It's been said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. But I say it depends on who you ask. Because if you ask some siblings, I found that imitation is not so flattering. Now, we experienced that in our house, and it's amazing because it's not always the youngest one that's doing the type of imitating that becomes annoying, just repeating over and over and over again. So we've had to break up a few imitations that weren't considered flattering. And if you ask somebody who's in a court of law that's being sued because they copied off of somebody, they probably would tell you that they didn't find that imitation to be flattering either. In our society, you may even hear words that make imitation sound like a problem, right? Like you're a copycat. You know, nobody wants to hear that. There's not too many positive thoughts that come with being a copycat. But no matter what you think about imitation or copying, the reality is we all do it. Right? I've become more aware of it as I've become a father and watching our children. So my mother-in-law, who I love dearly, greatest mother-in-law in the world, and I'm not saying that because she may hear this. I really believe that. She has this way of sitting that looks like she's a contortionist, but she's not. So she sits down, if I could try and impersonate it, she crosses her leg, and then it reminds me of a wrestling move like the figure four. She loops around and back. I'm like, that can't be good for your back, and it definitely doesn't look comfortable. Right, so no one in their right mind would sit like that after seeing this lock hole that looks all contorted until you look at my 11-year-old. I'm like, when did you learn to sit like that? I mean, she's sitting there, leg crossed over, wrapped around, and looking just as comfortable as she wants to be. But then I see her mother, who must have learned from the 11-year-old's grandmother. They're just copying off of each other. Jomar copied off of her mother. Mika's copying off of her mother. So it's one of those sayings, right? Do as I say, not as I do. It doesn't matter what you say. People are going to copy what you do. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. As we go into today's text, we're going to see that there's not only a calling to copy, but an expectation to copy. The question is not what or how, but who are you copying? You're copying somebody, and we need to make sure that we're copying the right person, because who we copy is going to determine the outcomes that we experience. So we're going to jump into 1 Thessalonians in just a moment, but before we get there, as you know, this is our first time in Thessalonians, and we'll be walking through this book for the next month and a half, 2 months. So we got to give a little backstory, right, so that we can know how we got to this book, 1 Thessalonians, or this letter and what it means, so that we can make sure we glean truth from it in a way that's actual and factual and impactful. So if you go back to Acts 16, and I'll make this quickly as I possibly can. You go back to Acts 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. Paul is riding with Silas and Timothy, and they're going into Asia Minor. At least they thought they were going into Asia Minor. But after trying to go into Asia Minor multiple times and having door after door after door closed, they get this vision, or Paul gets this vision of a Macedonian man saying, come over here and help us. And so Paul gets up and his team, and they go to Macedonia. And it says in chapter 16, verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy are going into Macedonia with a mandate from God to preach the gospel in Europe for the first time. This is an exciting time because this is what Paul is called to. Paul is called to preach the gospel in places that it's never been preached before. So now Paul and his team crosses over into Macedonia. And they enter into Macedonia, and the first city that they stop to and preach the gospel is Philippi. And you probably, if you've been around church for a while or read your scriptures a little bit and you've walked through Acts, then you're probably familiar with when Paul and Silas prayed, and at midnight, you know, the jail was shaking and the doors open, and it was just this beautiful, exciting time, right? And people have talked about that story in great ways, but they had to be beat near to death to see that exciting experience. So even though God called them into Macedonia and they had this mandate, it didn't mean that problems and challenges weren't on the horizon. So Paul is in Philippi, and he's in jail, and they get released from jail. Again, this is really fast, so you got to read Acts 16 and 17 to really take it all in, and it would be well for you to do so because we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians for a while. So this is the Reader Digest version. So now they are asked to leave Philippi. They leave Philippi, and they make their way to Thessalonica. That's the place that Paul wrote this letter that we're getting ready to dive into in just a moment. And so while they're in Thessalonica, Paul finds a synagogue, and it says in the scriptures that this is Paul's custom to find a synagogue or temple and to go and share the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that they've been waiting for. And so Paul preaches under conviction because, again, he was sent into Macedonia with a mandate. And so some Jews convert and they believe, but not all. But a lot of Greeks, the scriptures say, and many well-to-do women gave their life to Christ. And in this happening, you'd think that there was this great celebration. No, there were a lot of Jews, the scriptures tell us, that were jealous. And on chapter 17, around verse 5, it says they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And so now this mob goes into Jason's house looking for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But they didn't find them. And so at verse 6 in chapter 17 says, and then they could not find them, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And then you jump down to verse 10 and see the brothers, all those that were taken in, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So to me, this is the greatest, possibly backhanded, but compliment that could ever be received by a Christian. These are those who are turning the world upside down. I pray that they're able to say that about us in the next few years, that these are those that are turning the city of Durham upside down for Jesus, right? Because we're living on mission with a mandate to go and share the gospel. But again, don't be deceived. Please don't be fooled. Paul had warned everyone that he ever shared the gospel with. That doesn't mean challenges don't come. Again, this mandate from God, and here Paul continues to find himself in trouble. So Paul is sent away to Berea, and he's sharing the gospel in Berea, and then there's some Jews from Thessalonica. Mind you, Berea is a 2.5-day journey, about 50 miles away from Thessalonica. These individuals were so jealous and so hateful that they were willing to journey 2.5 days just so that they can give Paul a hard time. So now Paul ends up having to leave Berea, and he makes his way to Athens. Athens is about a week journey by ship. So that's a pretty long, I mean, maybe you got away from the Thessalonican Jews at that point. But he goes all the way to Athens. Now, it's there that Silas and Timothy end up joining him. And when Silas and Timothy join him, Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. And he sends him to Thessalonica because he's concerned about the Jews. He's concerned, well, the Jews that are persecuting and those others who are persecuting the believers that have given their life to Christ. He's concerned that they may be putting these believers in a position where they could walk away from their faith. And so Paul, we see in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, that it gives us a little insight as to what Paul was feeling and thinking and his concerns. And so chapter 3, verse 5, this is about 3 months later that Paul ends up sending this letter after having been with the Thessalonians. He says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Paul, in his concern, a loving father who really wanted to be there with the Thessalonians, he sends Timothy because he can't make it. He said he tried many times, but Satan was hindering him from being able to go. So Timothy goes, and his concern is that their faith may be faltering because of the persecution that they were experiencing. Now, this is really important to this whole letter because Timothy then comes back after having been in Thessalonica and shares a report with Paul. And whatever the report was that Timothy shared compelled Paul to write the letter that we're going to be reading from over the next 2 months. And that's really important because when you look at this letter, I was really just, I'd say, enthralled with verse 4. Trying to understand, well, what caused Paul to write this letter in this way? So let's look at verse 4 and 5 and then unpack it a little bit. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Now, the question that was just playing over and over and over again in my mind for the past week was, well, Paul, how did you know? See, they're chosen by God is what Paul is saying. And now if we're talking about God, okay, God, we know how you know. You know the heart. You know the thoughts. You know the intents of man. So, of course, you know God. There's no question as to how God knows. But, Paul, how do you know? How do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that these are those who are chosen by God? Because you just sent Timothy not too long ago concerned that their faith was possibly failing. How did you go from being concerned, as we saw in chapter 3, that the tempter had may have tempted them and that his labor could have been in vain, to now saying, I know, no doubt in my mind, that you are chosen, loved by God. Paul can't read minds. Paul can't read hearts. Paul can't read the inner thoughts of man. He cannot do that. So how did Paul know? That is a great question. And that's what I pray that we wrestle with well today. Because I believe that there are three things that Paul experienced in the church of Thessalonica that caused him to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that these were God's chosen. The first thing that Paul saw when he was with them is that they were called. They were called by God. John tells us in his gospel that no one can come to Jesus except the Father draws him. Nobody in this room that has come to love Jesus and call him Savior and submit to him as Lord came because we figured it out on our own. If you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm telling you right now that the call is being made. You're not here by coincidence. There is no accident that you're in here on this day at this time. God is calling, right? But this call is very significant. It doesn't just come in a way that says, hey, if you're available, let me know and call me back in a few minutes. And then you know what you do with that one. Delete. No, that's not that kind of call. This call you can't ignore. See, this call comes in a partnership. It comes through a servant that was sent. And it comes through a God that desires to be in a loving relationship with you. Look at what Paul said. Because our gospel came to you not only in word. Now, our gospel, this gospel that he's talking about, is the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that this gospel, it did come in word. Not just word, but it did come in word. Paul was preaching and teaching the good news of who Jesus is. Right, and we saw that already back in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, that they were sent to preach the gospel in Macedonia. So a servant is sent to share the word of God. But that servant isn't just coming on his own to try and convince you or persuade you. That word comes in power and in the Holy Spirit. And there's a particular passage that really, I love the way Paul describes his ministry, and how he comes to share the word of God. This resonates with me because I feel like this is Paul taking words out of my head, actually. in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, 4, and 5. It's not going to show up on the screen because I want to encourage you all to bring your Bibles. We're going old school. And it says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." See, I identify with Paul there. And he said, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why, Paul? "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Look, if my feeble existence, my inability to find all the right words, my tendency to stumble over words, or maybe to move a little bit too much, whatever it is that could be, Michael, I don't know. I have this little issue, and you probably have caught it, and if you didn't, you'll notice it now, where I am perpetually clearing my throat. I have done everything that I could to try and get rid of it. I mean, I've been a public speaker for over 20 years. You'd think that something would stop, and I'd be able to take care of it. I can't. It just, it annoys me. And some people have told me, "Michael, man, you're a really good speaker, but that clear," that really is just, it's distracting. Now some of you are going to be distracted. Right? But if that weakness just puts on display the power and the greatness of God, then may I clear my throat after every other word so that your faith is not put in the fact that a man stood before you and made some great argument and that you couldn't refute, but that the power of God working in me and the Holy Spirit working on you might change your heart in such a way that you can't leave here the same. If that is what has to happen, if I need to be weak, if my words aren't of the type of level for your education status, where you're like, "Man, you know, he probably doesn't read the dictionary much." Whatever it may be, I'm good with that. As long as God and his power is able to grip your heart and draw you to himself. You need to understand that this call that's coming to you today is not a call by man, but it's a call by God. And you'll say, "Well, Michael, I'm already saved." God calls us continually. For those who don't know him, he's calling you right now. For those who do, trust me, this walk with Christ is a daily submission. And we're going to see that in just a minute. So the call comes in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. I love that, because you can't just preach this word. "We give thanks to God always for all of you." You made that up. When God is in you, this thing bubbles up out of you. And as much as I try to contain myself, I said, "Michael, just pace. Don't get too excited too soon." I can't help it. I get so excited at the thought of Jesus that at times I can't even hold my tears back. I'm like, "Don't cry again. They're going to think you're soft." I can't help it. It's in me. And it's going to come out. There's this excitement and this passion that builds up when you know that you know that you know that you know that God is real. What do you do? What do? You sit there and look like you're going to a funeral? Jesus is here and he is alive. That's what we just sang. "Till he returns or calls me home." What am I going to do? I'm going to live for Christ or I'm going to die for him. But either way, I'm with Christ. That comes out a certain way, people. If you're sharing the love of Christ with your friends, you're like, "Yeah, I think you should consider Jesus." Shh, just stop talking for a few minutes. Just stop talking and let the Lord really deal with you for a moment. Because if you can't get excited, you get more excited talking about your favorite football team. "Did you see what happened?" Really? Oh, forget it. If you're a foodie, because you may be like, "Oh, well, that's not me. I don't do sports." Okay, fine. Let me get to those who do food. "Man, that was the best steak ever. I mean, you just get up. You got to go and check out this place over here," right? We get excited about something that's good. Don't do God the disservice of sharing him in a way that's not worthy of his name. This is God. Don't you dare let the Panthers sound more exciting than Jesus. Oh, I'm going to test you, too, because one of these days we're going to have a family function after service during a Panthers game. See how many of you stay then. Talking about full conviction. But right, if this is something that's in you, it's not a chore to stand flat-footed and firm. Be unmovable. I don't care what persecution comes, because there's something on the inside of me that's deeper than anything on the outside. this call comes in such a way where if you have a pulse, you can feel it right now. If you're not sure, just wait a few minutes. Your pulse is waking up. The call of God. Paul knew that it came. Why? Because he was the messenger that God sent to share it. And he knew that the power of God was working in him and through him because he came weak in fear and in trembling. And he knows that it was the Holy Spirit because you don't respond if God is not moving on your heart. And so with full conviction, he shares this truth. But he doesn't just share it in the way that he speaks it. He also shares it in the way that he lives it. He says, you know how we lived among you. You saw it for yourself. So when you hear this call, if you are chosen, then there's only one thing that can follow that. You change. The chosen hear the call, and the chosen change. See verse 6. Well, let me read back to verse 5 because I like the way Paul talked about how he lived it out. He says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You change. When you hear the call, if you're chosen, you come. You come to Christ. It says they received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So there will be a change of heart. Now, before you think that this is something that you can do in and of your own strength, and you leave misunderstanding what the word of God is saying, allow me to just sit here for just a moment. So that you can understand what it takes to receive the word of God. You're not smart enough to understand it on your own. And you're not good enough to come to God on your own. If you can answer the call, it's because the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. The scripture says in John that Jesus was saying that he was sending another as himself, the Holy Spirit, a helper, to do what? To convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because the world did not believe. Now, this conviction is not condemning. This conviction is rebuking, correcting. So if you can come to the place where you recognize that you're living in a way that's causing you to be separated from a great creator, you did not come to that in and of yourself. Because if we can be honest, we will continue to hide and find ourselves living in sin. So what causes us to wake up and say, wait, I'm separated from a creator that loves me and wants relationship with me. It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit working on our hearts, helping us to see the separation. And when you can see that separation, it's like, oh, okay, now that I see the separation, I know what I need to do. I need to start working to clean myself up so that I can be better and present myself before this holy and just God. Nope, that's not what the scriptures say. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So you didn't do it on your own. You can't earn it. This is a gift that you receive. It's a gift that you take in. So your works don't get you in. By grace, through faith, because of what Jesus did for us, if you're chosen, you hear the call and you come. But let us not be mistaken either. Just because I can't work my way in doesn't mean that I don't have to work. When you come in to the body of Christ, faith is what's needed. But James says that faith without works is dead. So Jesus has done the work so that we can come in. Now we need to go ahead and work this thing out. So the Bible says that they became imitators. That's what Paul said of them. And they became imitators of us and of the Lord. So there's a change of heart, and then there's a change of behavior. And that change of behavior is copying someone who is walking with the Lord. Now, this is not a new concept to Paul. Paul has written about this in two different churches. 1 Corinthians, we read of it, so he wrote it to the church in Corinth. He wrote about this imitating to the church in Philippi. He wrote about this imitating to the church in Ephesus, Galatia, and now we're seeing it to the church in Thessalonica. Paul had an expectation that if you were chosen, that you would answer the call, you would come to Christ, and then you would copy. You don't just stay acting any type of way. Jesus, I love you, but I'm going to keep on acting in a way that caused me to be separated from you. No. That's not what it looks like for those who are chosen. Those who are chosen copy. Who are you copying? What are you copying? How are we living? If we don't copy somebody that's walking with the Lord, we're going to copy somebody. And either you're walking with the Lord or you're not. And that's my heart's hurt for the church today, is that we get excited about baptisms, and rightfully so. But I've seen too many people get baptized, lifted up, and not connected with somebody else to copy. And now they're left to try and figure out this walk on their own. Paul is saying, no, you need somebody to copy. Another word we may use for that is discipleship. You need somebody who's walking with the Lord that can help you see how to walk with the Lord. I want us to be the best copycats ever and to make copying cool, because copying is necessary. If you're called and you come to Christ, there should be a change. If there's not a change, then there's a question. Now, I know that that can feel a little uncomfortable, but let us wrestle well with that, because Paul also says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Well, let's examine our behavior to see if we're in the faith. And if we're stumbling, find somebody that you can copy. That's what we're here for. Look, this is probably one of the scriptures that are most difficult for me. But I believe that it's the word of God, and so I'm not going to play favorites on the scripture. We have to live out the whole scroll. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, this is one of those times where Paul talks about copying. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I'm like, that's a bold statement, Paul. You're telling me that if I do what you have said, if I do what I have learned from you, if I do what I have seen in you, that the God of peace will be with me? Like, you can guarantee that? You can guarantee if I follow in your footsteps, I just copy off of you, do what you do, that the God of peace will be with me. That's what the Bible says. And while Paul wrote about it a lot, Paul wasn't the only one. Peter also writes about it. You can look later on in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Peter tells the elders to be an example to the flock. Now, I didn't really want to say that one, because then that means that I need to be an example to you. But it's the word of God. Right? And when I heard the charge and the challenge from God to come out here, someone asked me back when we had a leadership team meeting, what do you feel like your biggest responsibility is? I said, man, that was a good question. These were supposed to be slow pitch, underhand softball questions. You asking me questions that are making me stop and think. But in that moment that question was asked, it's like right then the Holy Spirit gave me the answer. It said, you're sent to be an example. You're being sent the same way Paul was sent, to preach the gospel, not just in word, but in deed as well. We don't expect enough from our leaders. We think that it's okay. Someone once told me that the pastor, at least the person who I thought was the pastor of the church, they said, that's not the pastor. I don't consider that person the pastor. I said, well, why would you say that? They said, that's the preacher. A pastor is with the people. I said, oh, man. I've never heard anybody articulate it that way. But in that moment, I was like, you're absolutely right. I could stand up here and just share a word with you, then go home and act like I have it all together. But when I walk with you and I talk with you and we build relationships together, then you start to see, like, do you really believe what it is that you're saying? Paul really believed it. And he expects people to copy off of him and to follow his example. And that's exactly what the church in Thessalonica did. It says in verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So they copied Paul in such a way that they became copyable. This group of believers heard the call, they experienced the change, and that change was so evident that they became an example for others to follow. Now, here's the part where you say, okay, great, let's pack it up and let's send it home. We found out what it is. Answer the call, make the change. But these are things that Paul already knew about the church in Thessalonica. So then if Paul already knew these things, why was he not convinced before? Why did he send Timothy to check and see if they were still walking in the faith? Why was he fearful that their faith might have been failing? See, because when you answer the call and you experience the change, there's another step in that process that we must be aware of, and it's called consistency. The scriptures talk about it over and over and over again. Another word for it is enduring. You can't just wake up and think that, well, I got saved yesterday, so it doesn't matter how I live for the rest of my life. No, no. You ran well, but what did hinder you? You need to run all the way through the finish. That's what they tell my son who runs cross country. You're running a race, and you get all the way through the race, and then what happens? You slow up and pull up right at the end like, whew, that was a good race. No, the finish line is on the other side. Like, you got to step over. You can't come that far to fall short, right? There needs to be consistency. Now, Paul didn't know about this consistency until Timothy came back to him. And that's what you see in chapter 3, verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians. It says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Paul had just learned when Timothy came back from the trip to Thessalonica that their faith hadn't failed, but they were still holding true to their confession. Are we still holding true to our confession? See, Paul was concerned that the persecution may have caused them to stumble. But when Timothy came back with this message, Paul was compelled to write this letter. And the letter that he wrote now was, for I know that you were chosen. But he already knew that they had the call. He already knew that they made the change. So what was it that compelled him to now say, I was fearful, to say that it's beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are in fact children of the Most High God, chosen, beloved by the Lord? You're still walking with him. Now I just feel right there to take a moment. These are one of those unplanned thoughts. You know, we say a word in Christian circles, backsliding. All that means is that you were walking with the Lord. And at some point, somewhere along the way, you just start to drift ever so slightly to the left. And you stop walking the line. And before you know it, you look back and you're no longer lined up. You're all the way off course. Consistency. If you find yourself drifting, God is calling you to come home. The chosen hear the call, make the change. Don't keep drifting. Don't keep drifting. Please hear these words and don't think that they're for your best friend. Don't wish that your spouse was here or your brother, whoever. If you know where you are, be honest. God is calling you to stop drifting. Come back home. Being in this room is not going to do anything for you. I'm reminded of a scripture when Jesus went into the synagogue and it says that Satan was in there, demon-possessed man was in there and screamed out, "You are Jesus." Like, wait a minute, we're in the synagogue worshiping the Most High God. How is a demon-possessed man sitting there to myself, just having a good old time? Shouldn't he felt some conviction? It wasn't until Jesus came in the room. They said, oh, hold on, I'm getting a little uncomfortable. So you could sit in a room gathering of believers and not be walking with the Lord. So it's not impressive that your church-going streak is at 40 and counting. Remember, you can't earn this. It's a gift. But now that the gift has been given and received, there's an expectation on how you act. And not all of us are acting in a way that's within keeping. I'm concerned that your faith is faltering. I'm concerned that some of our faith is faltering. And this is not a message to cut you down or beat you down. Because a loving father calls you, warns you, so that you don't have to experience all that mess. So come home. Come home. Now for that Holy Spirit-led interruption, let me see if we can't close this thing down for those who want to know what your next step is that are walking with the Lord. Look at verse 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So if you stayed with me for the last few minutes, you heard that there's a call. The chosen hear the call. The chosen make the change, but the chosen also remain consistent. So I just want to talk about this change and how it can remain consistent. This change, we read it just now. It says, you turned to God from idols. This change impacts our past, our present, and our future. There was a way that we were living, and we turned from that. That change is so dramatic that to somebody else, it may seem like we suffered trauma. Like, are you okay? That change is so dramatic. I used to, you may not believe it, I should have brought pictures. But this time last year, I weighed 215 pounds. I lost 60 pounds. When people saw me that hadn't seen me in a while, they looked and said, wow, you look great. Wait, did you mean to do that? Like they were ready to celebrate, but like, are you sick? Like, is everything, oh, okay, you meant to do. The change was so dramatic that they thought there was some trauma. Listen, this change needs to be so dramatic. I'm going to share another change with you because I was called to be an example, and this is going to hit some of us sports lovers right in the gut, and may it hit us hard. I would watch football all day Saturday, Sunday, and then Monday night football, and they really messed up when they started putting it on Thursday. Said, I'm grateful for God's grace and mercy because I should have lost my marriage because you'd have thought that I was married to the television screen. I mean, Jomar didn't even realize until a few years in that ESPN just kept playing the same feed every hour. It's like, you're watching, that's the same thing you've been watching for 3 hours? Well, you never know. They may get a new highlight. I mean, it was that bad. It was that bad. But when this change came, it was so dramatic that I wanted to make sure I wasted none of my time, but that I was spending as much time with God as possible. And so I felt a conviction to be able to sit in front of a television screen for 3 hours and to complain about spending time in the Word of God for 30 minutes. Man. And it wasn't just 3 hours. That's one game. I mean, you start with pregame at 10, and then you go straight through at least midnight. And if you have good channels, you could just keep on going, right? But if you really want to be with God, you're willing to leave some things behind in such a way that spouses would look and say, are you okay? Are you sure? You want to disconnect cable? Yes, because I need to be more focused on spending time with the Lord. this change is dramatic. Change is what you did, and you do things a different way. What are you doing now? Serving the living and true God. Your life is devoted now to pouring your effort and your energy into God. I feel to challenge us today. What do you need to change to demonstrate that all of you is all in for God? It may be for somebody to stop putting your kid into all year-round sports, because you can't possibly host family and friends talking about something. Well, I want them to be well-rounded. They need to be well-rounded in Jesus. And that happens when you sit together at a dinner table for just a few minutes. God forbid we pause and eat together and talk about the word, as opposed to having the television screen on, or as opposed to being two ships passing in the night because our schedules are so filled that we don't make time for Jesus. What do you need to change in order to make God your priority, to serve the true and living God? Now, this may be very difficult for us, and I get it. So there has to be something that causes you to make this change and cause it to be consistent. They were waiting. In verse 10, it says, they were waiting for the Son to come from heaven, whom the Father raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Listen, there was such a belief that Jesus was going to return, not 2,000 years, but tomorrow. That there was this expectation. The believers of the first century thought that Jesus was coming right now. They thought that he was coming so soon that when it seemingly was delayed, there were some writings that had to be talked about to address the fact that he didn't come back just yet. You didn't miss it. Whoa, hold on. You didn't miss it. He didn't come back just yet. That's how much they were expecting Jesus to come back. Now, 2,000 years later, we don't have that same sense of urgency. But listen, the scriptures tell us that as a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Listen, Jesus has only been gone for 2 days. He's coming back soon. And we need to live with an expectation that he can come back right now. Let me ask you, what do you do if you believe that Jesus can come back right now? If you believe that, it changes the way you act. Listen, you don't have the luxury or the convenience to hold a grudge with your spouse. I'm not talking to you for a week until you learn your lesson, and then maybe we can reconcile. You don't have that luxury. He can come back right now. Holding grudges? I don't have the time to do that. I need to stay awake. I need to stay focused. When you know that Jesus can return at any moment, that helps you to stay consistent. But you need to also understand that they weren't just expecting him to come back. They were expecting that his coming back would free them from the wrath to come. What's our expectation of Christ? We need to trust and believe that Jesus is coming back in such a way that it compels us to behave like we love him always. When you believe that, persecution is going to come, but it won't move you from loving and living for the Lord. I know we deal with some hard things. I understand that. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him, this joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure the cross, despising the shame. How do you endure hardship? Stay focused on the joy that's set before you. How do you remain consistent to your confession of faith? Stay focused on the joy that is set before you. If you can keep your focus on Christ, then you can keep your consistency in the change that you have committed to. I'm praying for this body that we can be consistent, because that's what the world needs to see. See those flash pan fires? It's gone. That doesn't move anybody. But people want to know, when they see a change that's so dramatic and you're staying consistent with it, what's the next thing they ask? I might as well have been a nutritionist. Man, what did you do? I just did did some things. I mean, I'm not a nutritionist. I'm not a bodybuilder. I'm not a personal trainer. I just did some things. But people want to know now because of the consistency of the change, and they see that as being something desirable for them. What happened this morning in that lobby was electric. I mean, it was beautiful. If you came and you missed just the fellowship that was happening before we came into the sanctuary to carry the party on a little bit further, just stay a little bit. You'll probably feel it as you go out. There's something happening in here, but we need to be consistent. Because if we can do this for the long haul, people are going to say about this place, these are those who are turning this city upside down for Jesus. If you heard nothing else, let me see if I could just tie a bow on it. So if you happen to doze off, wake up. And there we go. If you're chosen, there's a God-ordained call that's in this place right now. And you have to answer that call. You can't ignore it. And don't think that you can go on some past state of thinking. Answer the call. And then when you make the change, you experience the change of your heart that's due to the work of the Holy Spirit. And you start copying people like me and other leaders in this body, and you start being discipled. Then stay consistent by focusing on Jesus. Don't let the winds and the waves stir you and disturb you. Stay focused on Jesus. And if you do, the things that you have learned, that you have heard, that you have seen, that you have received, then the God of peace will be with you.